Brother Kevin, you didn't do me much favors this morning. That song was my father's favorite song. And it was sung at his funeral. And what was an old building, used to stand over here, which some of us still remember. And so whenever I hear that song, I think I get a little emotional and remember those days, but that's been over 50-some years ago, so. It's good to see this number out. Appreciate the attendance of everyone. Appreciate the elders having confidence enough in me to allow me to speak to you once again. Brother John came to me, I think, probably the first part of March, if I'm not mistaken, and asked me if I'd be willing to speak again on this particular Sunday, and I said, sure, no problem. He didn't tell me Brother Caldwell was going to be speaking the Sunday before. I think you kept that from me, John. But anyway, I began to prepare for a lesson. I like to get ready ahead of time. I don't like to put anything off till the last minute. I've always been that way. So I began to prepare. I had been struck by a lesson that I'd actually heard from a young preacher in southern Indiana that I had gone down to visit my youngest son, Brian, and to worship with them down there. And he had mentioned something that had caused me to think, and it was from Psalms, the 73rd chapter. And I encourage you, if you've not done so, I'm not going to speak from that this morning, folks, so don't get real excited about getting there. If you've not read that chapter, read the chapter. It speaks a lot about the man Asaph and his instructions to the Israelites about the terrible world that they were living in, and the persecutions that they were going through, and how God was there for them, and how he was going to protect them, and just a lot about that situation. Well, that may sound pretty familiar to you. Brother Kevin got up, I think, almost the next week and preached a lesson along those lines. I thought, okay, I can get around that. I can go around that, and I can still preach that sermon. Brother Chris McCann gets up 2 weeks ago, maybe. Okay, I'm done. I'm back to the drawing board now, and it's 2 weeks before I have to preach. That, for me, is a short amount of time. So I scrapped that lesson, but read Psalm 73. A wonderful chapter. We've done something this morning 5 times already. Do you know what it was? We've prayed to God 5 times this morning already. We've spoken to our Father, our God. We've beseeched him on the part of others that are sick or ill. We've praised him. We thanked him. Our prayer life should be very instrumental in our lives as Christians. A wise woman told me not too long ago that from the youngest person to the oldest, we probably all would say that our prayer lives need to be better. And I think that's true. I began to think about my own prayer life, and I began to think about the way that I pray to God and the things that I pray to him for and ask him for. And I realized a lot of my prayers are asking God for something. Whether it's for my own health, the health of my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whether it's for the members of the congregation here that are ill, family members that may be ill. All of those things are good, and we have every right to pray to God for them. But as I noticed a pattern in my prayers, there's a lot of asking. There's a lot of requests. There's a lot of just things that I want to see happen. And they're not so much about thanking him, telling him that we appreciate the things that he's blessed us with. I was reminded the other day, I think the elders had asked us to pray for some people that were going through some things. And I did so. And some of those things came, came and the people were made better and the tests were found to be good. And I thought, well, how many of us now are going to go back to God and thank Him for doing what we just asked Him to do? What is it about us sometimes that maybe doesn't make us as thankful as what we ought to be in our prayers? So I thought, well, I need to pray to God. I need to find some way that I can do it the way that I should or that would be pleasing to God. So where do I go for an example? Well, I don't think there's any better example for us in prayer life than the Son, Jesus the Christ. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John, the 11th chapter. This is a chapter that I'm sure is going to be familiar with. The actions that take place in this chapter are going to be familiar to almost everyone in the attendance this morning, if not everyone. The thing that we focus on in this chapter is Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. A great miracle. A wonderful thing that Jesus does for Lazarus. But hidden in the midst of all of this is a very short prayer that Jesus offers to His Father. Ultimately, this is not a lesson within a lesson, but ultimately, this is what I'm going to focus on. But I think we want to get at least somewhat of the context of what's happening here and what brings Jesus to this point. And so, as Brother Strong used to say in his lessons, let's be sure that we get the context. Let's look at what's happening. So, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." One of the first things I want us to recognize here is that Jesus loved this family. He had a special relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so this coming to him and learning of Lazarus being sick was a fairly significant thing in his life. But yet with the very next verse, he says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God himself might be glorified thereby." Jesus knew what was going to happen. He didn't have any questions about what was going to happen, and he didn't have any questions about why it was going to happen. It was going to happen so that he would be recognized and be glorified. And so he knew all of this. But what happens in verse 6? Jesus doesn't get up and rush to go see about Lazarus. It says 2 days he stayed in the same place. For 2 days, Jesus didn't leave where he was. Lazarus is sick. He's sick unto death. He's not died yet, but he's sick unto death. But Jesus stays there. I think that's a little bit telling. But he decides, finally, I'm going to go to Judea. His disciples say, "Wait a minute. Don't you remember, Lord? Judea is where they want to stone and kill you. They want to have you put to death. If you go back to Judea, you're going to put yourself in great jeopardy." So, we have a little bit of the setting here. Jesus learns of this close friend of his who's unto death. He knows that he loves this family. He knows if he goes back there and raises him, makes him heal, whatever it might be, that he's going to be glorified and that he's going to be recognized as the Son of God. But he also recognizes that he's in grave danger by going back. He talks about, here in this same area, he talks about the fact that Lazarus, when he learns that Lazarus has died, is not really dead. He says he's asleep. Well, no, Lord, we know the difference between death and sleep. He's not asleep. He's deceased. But Jesus uses this term sleep to indicate something I think that Paul talks about over in 2 Thessalonians. Or 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, beginning in about verse 13, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say, that unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Is that not comforting to you? For those of us who have lost loved ones that have died in the Lord, is that not comforting to know that? To know that in the day of the resurrection of the dead, they're going to go first. They're going to be called up first. And then if any of us are still alive on this earth, we'll be called up with them. But Jesus says, Lazarus is not dead. He's asleep. Paul, in First Thessalonians, same kind of language. This is a sleep that's not unto death, because death simply means this body has passed away. But our eternal soul lives on. And so I think it's important that we recognize that. That we recognize that Jesus loved this family. He was going to go comfort them. And that he recognized that this body that had died, that was in fact by this time probably was already in the grave, could be raised by him. But whether it was raised by him or not, Lazarus was going to be able to be comforted throughout ages with his soul returning to God. And so we go on. If we turn, or in my case we turn, but as we go on down this chapter, he and his disciples go and they come close to Bethany, verse 18. He says they're about 2 miles out still. When Martha comes to meet him, and Mary still sits in the house, down about verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus the Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again." I don't, that's a lot of faith that Martha had. I just hope mine somewhat measures up. She's seen her brother die. She's seen him be put in the grave. And she comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I know even now that you can raise him up, that you can bring him back to life. Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection, the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she says unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You know, that's the same confession that we make when we're buried in baptism. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I believe that he will come back again to this world, not to touch down upon it, but to raise us up to meet him in the skies. And so Martha here expresses that same belief and that same understanding. We go on through the chapter and we see Mary coming and joining her sister and joining Jesus. And Jesus asked in verse 34, "Where do you lay him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And then we have the verse that is the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. I think that shows you the tenderness of the heart of Jesus. It shows you that even though he knows he's about to raise this man back up, that he recognizes and has this tender love for Lazarus, and to know that he is going to raise him up, he still is weeping at this point. In fact, the next verse, the Jews are seeing and says, "Behold how he loved him." I mean, this is recognized by those that were round about, that Jesus' love for him was so great that he was still there crying. And verse 37, some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? Why did he not come and heal him? He can cause the blind to see. He can cause the lame to walk. Why did he not come and heal him while he still had time?" But it seems like even now they believe that because of the death, that Jesus' work is going to be done. All this has taken place. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." They're at the gravesite. "Take away the stone." Oh, Martha says, "Wait a minute, Lord. Lazarus has been in there 4 days. He doesn't smell so good anymore. You know, King James says he stinketh." Jesus is not deterred by this whatsoever. And he says in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, okay, a lot of introduction, right? But I want you to get the whole picture of what's happening. We get to two very short verses. Jesus' prayer to his Father. Verses 41 and 42. He says, "Father." When we pray to God, we oftentimes say, "Father, forgive us," "Father, whatever." But for Jesus, this had a much deeper meaning. He was recognizing him as his Father. Not just as God, but as his Father. Because Jesus is the Son of God, the one and only. Again, I don't think this is by accident. Jesus wanted these people to recognize that he was speaking to his Father. And so he begins his prayer by saying, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Do we ever thank God for just hearing our prayers? I'm not sure that I do, but I've been trying of late to do a better job of that. But Jesus says, I thank God that you heard me. Let's look at 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 12. I got the right scripture here. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. For God to hear our prayers, first of all, we have to be in a right relationship with him. We have to be obedient to his will, and we have to strive to serve him. James writes a lot on prayer. In James, the first chapter, In verses 6 and 7, he says, "But let him that ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man," the man that's wavering, "let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So my prayer has to be one believing that God's going to hear me, and that if it be his will, he will see that whatever I've asked or beseeched will be taken care of. And so Jesus has faith that his Father is going to bless him with this, whatever it is that he's going to ask. James 5, James would write that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so Jesus, bowing, praying to his Father, thanks him first of all and says, "I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it." Well, he wanted those that were listening to his prayer, because he's praying out loud. You know, this is not a silent prayer, he said to himself. He's praying out loud. And he says, I'm saying that, Father, so that these people that are hearing it know that I'm speaking with you, and that those that are standing by will know that, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. What was the purpose of miracles? Well, we talked about this, I think, in a class Wednesday night, maybe, that the miracles were done to show that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said earlier on, when we go back and look at what he said earlier in this chapter, he knew that this miracle was going to show him to have the power not only over the wind and the storms and turning water to wine or healing the blind or healing the lame. This was going to give him ultimate power. The power to raise one who had been dead for 4 days up from the grave and make them alive. What do you think those people there that day were thinking? What do you think that they were seeing? They were going to see Lazarus come forth. Let's look. "And when he had thus spoken," verse 45, "and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice," Lazarus, it's 43, I'm sorry, my eyes are not very good here, "Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound up with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him." What happened? There were many of the people there, especially those Jews that had been with Mary and Martha and had gone through the passing of Lazarus, that saw this, that saw the resurrection, that heard the prayer that Jesus gave, and said they believed. Some of them, though, in verse 46, went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. "And then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees at the council and said, What do we do for this man doeth many miracles?" That's a question that we have to answer almost every day. What do we do with Jesus Christ? Do we believe him? Are we obedient to him? Do we follow his will? Or are we shaken by things round about us, things that happen in this world? This prayer, to me, was so short and so simple, and yet had such an effect on the people of that time and the people that heard the prayer, and should have an impact on us today to know that God will hear our prayers if, conditionally, if we are faithful to him, we are his children, and we're striving to serve him. Prayer is such a powerful tool for Christians. We have the ability to speak to God one-on-one, and we can pour our hearts out to him and to express our love, our desire for his comfort and for his care, our desire for his help and his strength. And yet I'm afraid too often it turns into just a wish list. And perhaps I'm talking about myself only, and you don't find that a problem. And if so, I commend you. But we have to remember that we have the same ability to go to God that Jesus had. We can come to him and before his throne and lay our petitions down. But let's not forget to thank him for the things that he does for us and for the way that he cares for us. This raising of Lazarus was kind of the final nail as far as these Jews, these Pharisees were concerned. From this day forward, if you go on and read the chapter, it says, from this day forward, they sought a way to kill him. This was the final thing. They could not accept this. They could not accept that Jesus had that kind of power to raise a man from the dead. A man that they all knew was dead. That they had seen him put into that cave and seen the stone rolled. And Jesus, by the prayer that he offered to God, was able to change all of that and to raise Lazarus back up. I'm not going to try to tell you this morning that any of us can do that, because we are not the sons and daughters of God that Jesus was. But we can make differences in our lives and in the lives of our families and our friends and our brethren by using prayer to go to God, to beseech him, to ask him for his help on our behalf. I don't know whether this prayer or this lesson has meant a whole lot to you, but it meant a lot to me. It gave me comfort when I read what Paul said to the church of Thessalonica. For those of us who have lost loved ones in the Lord, there's great comfort in knowing that they are not gone forever. Prayer, as I said before, is such a powerful tool. And sometimes I'm afraid that it's far too underutilized. Brethren, that's my lesson. I've not said anything that might convince any of you here in the audience this morning that if you're outside of the body of Christ, to change your lives and to be buried in baptism and to rise up and walk a new life. I've not said any of that. I'm not so sure that I've said anything to cause any of you who are walking astray and not following the path that you once started to change the way that you're walking. But I hope that I have touched some of you to think about your prayer life and to think about how much that prayer life needs to be a part of our lives, each and every one of us. How much comfort we can get from it. How much strength we can get from it. It's just something that we, I'm afraid, take for granted. And so that's what caused me to talk about this morning. If you're here this morning and you would like the prayers of the congregation, perhaps you have wandered away. Or if you're here and you've not been obedient, we're going to offer you the opportunity to make that known. Brother Kevin's going to lead us in a song. And if we can help you in any way this morning, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.